Praise the Lord. Okay, turn to John chapter 14. We were two verses away from quitting last time, or from ending that chapter last time. We may spend our entire time on those two verses because they are ultra, uber rich, especially verse 30. So last time we talked about our hearts not being troubled, not being afraid. And we went through a lot of scripture related to that. We went through peace keys, 14 peace keys I think we covered. And so verse 30 of John chapter 14. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Father, we open our hearts to your precious Holy Spirit to teach us your word, to ground us in your word. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, it says that I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who's that speaking of? Satan, ruler of the world. Wait a minute. Psalm 24, verse 1. Is Satan actually the ruler of this world? Psalm 24 and verse 1. We're going to get theological tonight. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So that says the earth is the Lord's. It says that the whole world and everybody that dwells in the world belongs to the Lord. But then Jesus said that the ruler of this world is coming. He wasn't talking about God. He was talking about Satan. So, which is it? Is God the ruler of the world, or is Satan the ruler of the world? John 16:11. He's talking about the reason the Holy Spirit came. And he says in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there he is referring to Satan as the ruler of this world. But the ruler of this world is being judged. And then if you look back at Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. This is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and this is just, we're just going to pick out this one little portion. It says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So, the authority over the world and delivering the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, that authority was given to him. So originally, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people and the all who dwell in it. So it was delivered to him. Who delivered it to him? Exactly. Adam delivered it to him. Look all the way back at Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. By the way, notice the plural. He wasn't talking to angels, was he? No, he was talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion. Key word, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's a whole lot we could unpack about what that means, that they're created in God's image, right? But God is the ruler, king, and sovereign of the universe. We were created in his image. We were created to, in a sense, be just like God. So that word dominion, he commanded us to have dominion. And Adam, when they fell, what did they do with their dominion? They sacrificed their dominion to the devil. The word dominion, the Hebrew word mashal, and it means dominion, sovereignty, jurisdiction, rulership. The noun comes from the word mashal, meaning to rule, to govern, to reign, to have dominion, to exercise authority. So God gave Adam and Eve authority over the entire world, over everything in the world, including this satanic attempts to attack, and they gave up their rulership. They gave up their dominion. Satan is a usurper. He doesn't legally, well, he legally took dominion because it was given to him. But God never gave Satan that authority. God gave the authority and the dominion to man, and then man gave it over to Satan. And so Adam abdicated. But in Jesus, this is the good news, our dominion has been restored. But it's restored as a vanquished army returning to claim its rightful land. So let's go through some scriptures on that. Luke chapter 10. Our message Sunday morning couldn't have been more pertinent, that our brother was sharing with us how he knows so many people that have been born again, truly saved, but they have all these big issues in their life that they seem to never get victory over because they don't understand spiritual warfare. They don't understand that even though Christ has won the victory for us, we have to go in and take it, just like the children of Israel had to go take the promised land. God said to them before they went in, said, the land is yours. It's yours now. Now just go get it. And at first they wouldn't go get it, right? A whole generation had to die in the wilderness because they just didn't believe God. If we just believe God and what he told us to do, then it's all ours. But that little caveat is in there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, probably nobody in this group tonight is scared of the devil, but there's a lot of Christians that are scared of the devil. They don't want to engage in anything that would stir him up. Like they don't want to mess with somebody that's being run by the devil because they're afraid of the reaction. They're afraid of what will happen. Instead of engaging the enemy full on and taking our authority over the enemy, he can't hurt you when you are in the anointing and going forth in Jesus' name. He can oppose you, but he can't truly hurt you. There's a difference. He can't eternally hurt you. Doesn't mean you're not going to get some bruises and some whacks in the battle. Yes. Were you just agreeing? I thought you were asking the question. Okay, yeah. That's okay to raise your hands, shout hallelujah, do a little dance, all that kind of stuff, because this is dancing stuff. Look over at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. So keep in mind, first Jesus said we've got all authority over demons, the devil. Everything he said we had authority over, it's been restored to us. Matthew 16:15. Simon Peter, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The "on this rock" part, of course, you understand. He's not talking about the man Peter. He's talking about two things. The rock, on this rock, Peter, you're looking at him. On this rock I'll build my church. And also on the rock of your confession that Christ is the rock. I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So how many things are left out under that? None. Whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose. It applies to anything. It applies to whatever. That's the scope of our authority. Mark chapter... Yes, Sarah. So you can't scratch your head around here or praise the Lord, or I'm going to call on you. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. We're Pentecostal. We love this passage. Verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So he granted us this authority and told us to go into the world with this authority and do something with it. So we have authority for a purpose. We have our authority for a reason. It's not little tricks that we're to play with. He didn't give us gifts to sit in the middle of the church floor and build little block houses. He gave us authority so that we could take the gifts he gave to us and go into the world and deal with the devil that is destroying men and women's lives. And we claim it as we 2 Corinthians 4 it. 2 Corinthians 4:2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So, Satan is the god of this age, meaning the god of people who don't know him. And they could know him if they weren't blind, right? Now, you can't make a blind man see that just by telling them you ought to see. In order to make a blind man see, you've got to give the blind man light. And the light has to... You can't just stand in front of them and shine it in their eyes. The light has to come from Christ going into them and lighting them up. So God's called you and me to light them up. Amen? Yes, Fred.
Okay.
One's the world system.
Yes.
The other is... Right.
The world that God created. But it's, right. It's the God of this age. The people who don't know Jesus are part of the God of this age.
Right. The physical planet God created, and it's good. There's nothing bad about the world except it's been corrupted because of Satan's work upon men. And so it's deteriorating. But the world itself physically is good. God created and said it is good. And men were created good, but then we sinned, and now we're not good. We're fallen creatures. But God's going to restore us and the physical world in His due time. So we need to be very clear that what we're fighting for, and it is a battle, it is a fight, we are not fighting for our rights, but we're fighting for the souls of lost men and women. That's what we're fighting for. We're not fighting just so, you know, we can drive a nice car and live in a good house and that kind of stuff. Although those things, God gives us those things as we follow Him. But that's not the purpose of our life at all. Yes, sir? Me too.
It's interesting to me that he uses the concept of the kingdom of God, the Bible uses that, rather than the people of the world or the world of God. You know, it's the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom that's on this world, in this world, that is God.
That's right. We are an army sent to occupy this place until He comes. So we're holding the fort, if you will, although we're supposed to be holding the fort as we advance. We are still, and a lot of people don't want to acknowledge this, we are still in a spiritual warfare. And we have to fight that spiritual warfare, or I should say we get to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, let me just stop those three verses. Most Christians have no comprehension of them. They don't understand that this is an inheritance that He's given us. It's the glory of His inheritance that we now possess, which, verse 20, He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And where is He? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So most of us acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over everything, over every devil, over every demon, over every anything, every name that is named. But most Christians understand that. But where the disconnect comes is we don't understand that exactly as He has that authority, we have the same authority in Him. But chapter 2, and you He made alive. See, He pivots from talking about Jesus being far above all principality, power, and dominion, might, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He pivots from that to us. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's the world system again. According to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We've seen him at work in these hearings for our Supreme Court justice. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air is working in some of those senators, doing their best to discredit and pull down, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So none of us escapes. None of us get past Adam's fall. Every single one of us were destined for hell. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. But, verse 4, this is the good part. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Here's the real juicy part. Together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means the authority that he has as he's seated on his throne is our authority. He's delegated authority back to man to rule and reign on this earth in his absence until he comes. But the world system is also still here, and people are still dominated by the prince of the power of the air, and they still serve him, and they really can't help serving him until they get born again and begin to walk in the Spirit. Even people, as I'm in my series on walking in the Spirit, even people that are born again still walk under a whole lot of the bondage that they had before they were born again. Although they don't have to, they do. Why? Exactly the same reason the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They just did not believe that they could conquer the giants. They did not believe that they could go in and take the promised land. All they had to do was hear what he had to say and do what he said to do. And the battle was theirs. But we look at how big and scary the giants are. We look at how vast the task seems to be. We look at how many cities are occupied by the enemy. And we say, we can't do that. Who are we? Who am I? Yes, ma'am. It is a lot of ignorance, yes. They're not taught it. They're not being taught it. I don't know what the word is. Somebody I know very well said they were in a church out west in Washington State for 16 years, and it was an Assembly of God church, and they never one time heard a message on the baptism in the Holy Spirit in an Assembly of God church. I just can't. Either I've got to believe they had to sleep through most of the services, or something's bad wrong on the West Coast. There is something bad wrong on the West Coast. But maybe. But, I mean, that is like walking around naked. How can you survive without the Holy Spirit? And so the people were kept ignorant. I would be afraid not to teach on the Holy Spirit. Afraid of God. I would be afraid to stand before the Lord and have never taught you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, about walking in the Spirit and that sort of thing. Not that, I mean, you just can't preach on one thing all the time. There's a lot of things in the Bible to preach on. But these are some essential things. You will never successfully do a successful warfare unless you walk in the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that actually does the fighting. You believe and you obey, and he does the big stuff. Amen? So, look at Ephesians 6. We know this well. Yes, sir. Right.
They didn't talk about their lives as if they were in and out, up and down. They talked about a solidarity that they walked in, that they lived in, that they abided in, that they stayed in. They
right.
lived there. They didn't return to the old way, stand a little bit, and back
right.
in. They were people who had a victory that they talked about, that was theirs, that they kept.
Right.
And, you know, we don't hear about that way
right.
so much today. It's the idea that we, sometimes behave this way, I sometimes behave that way, whatever. It's not the idea that we're children of God. We come. Daniel didn't speak of himself that way.
Right. That's right. And remember, before the day of Pentecost, when after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, and they all had walked with Jesus. They had, who got better teaching than those guys? They walked with Jesus, and yet, after his resurrection, he said, it's not enough. It's not enough that you know the Bible or know the scrolls. It's not enough that you've seen me rise from the dead. You need to go to Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power from on high. And nowadays, somebody, like if a famous person gets saved, we baptize them and then put them on a circuit to speak and don't give them a chance to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and full of the power of God. And you see a lot of people just burn out after a few years. Because you can only run on your own steam so long. And I'm a pastor. I've been here 32 years now. I have not survived in this church 32 years because I've got a type A personality and I'm aggressive. That is not what carried me through at all. As a matter of fact, that almost stopped me a lot. And I did burn out some. And I've had seasons of burnout. Guess what? All my seasons of burnout are because Tom Lane was doing too much. He was doing too much in Tom Lane and not enough in the flow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which we all fall into that to some degree. You don't have to, but however, when we quit walking in what we need to walk in the pure power and leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll begin to run on flesh power. And flesh power wears you out. So let's read our passage here on spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in the power of your gifts, not in the power of your ability, but in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle. Now, some people take a very passive approach to this and say, you know, if it's God's will, it's God's will. Whatever will be, que sera, sera. Let's watch Doris Day, whatever. And that is not the way the Scripture puts it. We're in a wrestling match. And that wrestling is bloody. Wrestling is sweaty. Wrestling is exhausting sometimes. Wrestling is difficult sometimes. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, where do we live? In the heavenly places. We're seated with Christ at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Now, this is speaking of the second heaven. The demons, they dwell in the second heaven. Where is the second heaven? The second heaven's all around us. It's the invisible realm. They're not up at the throne of God. They're not in paradise, but they are moving in and amongst the kingdom of men. I don't believe the devil's everywhere. He's not omnipresent like the Holy Spirit is. The devil can only be in one place at one time, but he does have a whole host of beings at his service that he can send out to various parts of the earth. And who knows how many of them there are. I'm pretty sure it's in the multi-millions. But they're only a third of the ones God has. God has double the number of angels that the devil has. But it is a battle and it is a wrestling match. Therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that implies right there, if you don't take up the whole armor of God, you will not be able to withstand in the evil day. And what's the evil day? The evil day is the day that one of these demonic powers comes against you. And if you've never experienced a demonic power coming against you, just keep following Jesus for a while, and it'll come. You'll experience it. But it's nothing to be afraid of, because if you're clothed in the armor of God, all you got to do is stand. And you will withstand the onslaught of the enemy. But what he tries to do, with a Christian especially, he can't physically do anything to you, but he can mess with your mind and deception. He injects those thought darts in your mind, and then you have a choice. You can choose to accept that thought, meditate on that thought, think about that thought, and let it take you where he's intending for it to take you. The thing is, he doesn't really have to say too much to us, because he knows that oftentimes all he's got to do is make a suggestion. We'll do the rest. We'll just take it and run with it. Say, oh no, I'm going to die. Or I'm going to get cancer and die. Or this is going to happen. Or I'm going to go broke. I'm going to lose my job. My car's going to break down and I can't afford another one. And we take those thoughts and we go on with them as if God doesn't exist. But he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And the promises of God are all yea and amen. He will continue to go with you if you will go to him. Go with him. But if you stop in the middle of the fight and yield to your thoughts and your fears, then Satan will just kind of steer you wherever he wants to go. So the scripture that helped me once immensely was the scripture in John 1 that says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So any thought that comes into your head that is darkness that you agree with, you know what you've done? You have given Satan a handle. I almost picture it as coming up out of my back, right up above my head, like a handle that he can steer me with. If I receive one of those dark thoughts, then I've given him access to my life. He can just steer me whatever way he wants to steer me, as long as I agree with his thoughts. Let's read the rest of it. We'll just review the armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me make this point, because you can right now go on the internet, YouTube it, go on right now media, and look for this piece of the armor. Look for teachings on shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Almost all of them will say, they'll give you a message about peace. This is not what this is. That we do have peace in the Lord, but the part of your armor here is not peace. Look at what the verse actually says. You've shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you are prepared to share the gospel with somebody. You are prepared to take the gospel into the world. That's why it's on your feet, because you're to go into all the world, and you're not going to walk very far in this world if you don't have shoes on. And this is both a protection for your feet, but also it's part of what carries you into battle, and it gives you the message that you're supposed to be taken into this world. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, a lot of times we take the posture of, I don't know if I'm ready. I mean, I don't know all the Bible. There's a lot I don't have memorized and that sort of thing. I'm here to tell you, if you've been saved one day, if you will take the shield of faith, you can be guaranteed that it will stop every fiery dart of the wicked one if you'll just use it, the shield of faith. Okay, I don't know what's going to be thrown at me, but I'm going to by faith walk into this thing and let God take care of stopping all the things that could happen to me, that could hurt me, and I'm just going to trust God. That doesn't mean you do foolish things. That just means that you trust God as you go into the battle. And take the helmet of salvation. I can't say strong enough that ours is a know-so faith. 1 John 5:13, these were things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know, yes, and that you have eternal life. So, there is very few things that are more important than you coming to a place in your life where you know that you know that you know that you know that you're born again, that you have eternal life. I was talking to a person today. Do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? No, I hope I would. I've heard that response hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times from talking one-on-one people. And then I follow up with the question that these are both good questions, by the way. The second question that never gets old, if you did die tonight and stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And people who don't know that they know that they know, they will say something like, well, I've tried my best. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to follow God. I've tried to be a good Christian. I always say, well, you don't qualify. That isn't what it takes. If you think you're going to enter into the kingdom of God because you've done enough good things, then you have just completely contradicted the New Testament gospel. If you were able to work and make yourself good enough to get to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. But Jesus came to save sinners, of whom you are chief, and I am chief. Amen? So, you got to come to the place where you know that you know that you know that you know that you're a filthy sinner first, and then you can come to the place where you know that you know that you know that you know that you've been redeemed. And the blood of Jesus alone is what is taking you to heaven. I'm going to get happy before this is over tonight. This is pretty good stuff. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And by the way, let me just say this. There's some Christians who think, well, those other people like the pastor and the youth pastor and the evangelist and those real outgoing personalities in the church, they're the warriors at the church. I just work in the kitchen. I'm not a warrior. You are a warrior. You are either a saint or you ain't. You are a soldier or you're a civilian casualty. Because that is what you will become, as a casualty, if you don't put yourself in the posture of being a warrior. Psalm 18, verse 29. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Isn't that awesome? But He's teaching you to be a warrior, so you should not resist being a warrior. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, if I was going into a fight, I wanted every advantage I needed that I could get. And I was determined if I was going to fight, and I did some fighting when I was young, but I was determined I was going to do everything I could to win, and I wasn't above fighting dirty. You know, so. And then look at Psalm 30, I'm sorry, we're still in Psalm 18. Go to verse 37. We miss this. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. So, oftentimes, God gives us a victory and we're just like, whew, I'm glad that's over. And we just go on back into our routine. When a lot of times, when you go into a battle with the enemy, God intends you to destroy that enemy completely. He wouldn't have allowed it to come into your life if He didn't want you to take care of it for good, because you don't need to fight the same battle over and over and over again. And we stop short. He gives us so many illustrations with the children of Israel in the Old Testament where they would pursue their enemies. Remember, in real physical battles, they would pursue their enemies like for 2 days, just killing them as much as they could catch them, and in some cases completely wipe them out. Now, God didn't put that in the Bible because He wants us to find some people to go physically kill. He put that in the Bible because He wants us to destroy our spiritual enemies that come against us and not relent, not make any kind of pact, not make any kind of compromise with them, just so we can have peace. Because the peace that you get from compromising with the enemy is very short-lived, and then it comes back and it's worse than it was before. Yes. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You don't let up and let it have partial place in your life. Be grateful for the progress you've made, but don't stop until you've completely destroyed that thing in your life. And then you have peace, and then you get to fight another battle on another frontier. But that one, you won't have to come back and fight again. And a lot of times we have these five things out there that we partially won the battle, and then we turned our attention somewhere else without thoroughly dealing with it. And God wants us to thoroughly deal with things in our life and not leave them unfinished. I know I'm speaking very generally, but I think you get my drift. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, again, the people that say, well, Jesus has won all the victory for us. All we have to do is rest. That's half true. We do just have to rest in Him, but that doesn't mean that we do nothing. That doesn't mean we don't warfare. 2 Corinthians was written about 30 years after the cross. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." He's very clearly saying, we war. We do not war according to the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So we war with God's weapons, and the purpose is to pull down Satan's strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that's where the battle is, right? Right here. Taking every thought into captivity and making it conform to Christ. But it's a warfare. That's why, I mean, a lot of people get really discombobulated. "I thought I was saved. Why am I still thinking this kind of stuff?" Because you're still here. You're still here. You still have an enemy that is able to practice thought injection. "Well, if I was a stronger Christian, that wouldn't happen to me." Okay, let me know when you get that figured out, because I've been walking with the Lord a long time. It still happens to me. In the middle of the night, waking up early in the morning, sometimes I'm involved in doing wonderful things, and all of a sudden, my brain gets machine gunned with thoughts that are just, where in the world did that come from? Wait a minute, I know exactly where that came from. I've shared before down when we used to do street ministry down at the gay bar. First time we went down there, I went home after we tried to witness and minister to these people, and my mind got machine gunned by homosexual thoughts. Things that I never even imagined could be. I mean, they were nasty, perverted, ugly things that just, I was like, how in the world? I'd never seen pornography that looked like that. I'd never experienced anything like that. And I thought, how in the world could I think something like that? And then it dawned on me. The enemy of my soul was very upset that we were witnessing to these people and was trying to get me to think, well, maybe that's you too. You know what? Your flesh is capable of anything. No matter how great you've followed the Lord and no matter how much you've lived above temptation, there's always another one around the corner that he'll try to sneak in on you if you'll just entertain the thought. So you have to cast those imaginations down to the ground. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." If it wasn't possible for him to devour us, God wouldn't have put that in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's looking for somebody to devour. How can he devour? Because he's really kind of a toothless lion when it comes to us. The only way he can devour you is in your thoughts. If you give him access in your life, then he can begin to eat away like acid in your life. And then 60 years after the cross, look at 1 John 5:19. The book of 1 John was written 60 years after the cross. So if Jesus did it all and we're not supposed to do anything now, Jesus did do it all, but he does not fight your warfare for you. He has already won the victory for you, but you personally have to enter into it by faith. And 1 John 5:19, 60 years after the cross, says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." That's 60 years after the cross. So the world is still under the sway of the wicked one. If you look back up at verse 18, it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." So when we sin, when we entertain sinful thoughts, that gives the wicked one access to us to touch us, if you will. So it's a battle that we have to decide that we're going to win no matter what. Now, I happen to believe you don't ever have to sin. I don't ever have to sin. None of us ever has to sin. However, I don't know anyone sitting here or listening to my voice who hasn't sinned since becoming a Christian. But I will never say, well, it's inevitable. I've just got to sin a little every day. No, you don't. You don't have to sin a little every day. If you can go 1 minute without sinning, you can go 10 minutes without sinning. If you can go 10 minutes without sinning, you can go a whole day without sinning. If you can go a day without sinning, you can go a week. And if you can go a week, you can go a month. And if you can go a month, you can go a whole year. And if you can go a year, you can go the rest of your life without sinning. Oh, Pastor, that's not possible. Why isn't it? The only thing that makes it not possible is our unwillingness to believe. That's a good spot to end on. Amen?
When we were talking about that verse, or when you were talking about that word, verse about seeking to be made devour, Dave Wilkerson, I don't remember how many years ago it was, but Dave Wilkerson came out with one of his letters, and in that he said, Satan does blur out seeking to be made devour, but there are some of us who cannot devour.
That's exactly right. Those who are hidden in Christ cannot be devoured. Yes? I'm sorry? He's already fought. He's already finished the fight. He's already won the victory. Now, your part is to enter into it, which is a battle. And he's done it spiritually. He goes before us and he comes behind us and he does the hard, he does the heavy lifting. God will never do the part you're supposed to do. He won't do your part and you can't do his part. So, raise your hand if you need to get saved. One of these days I'm going to preach so good that we're all going to get saved again. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how it trains us for war. I pray for your church, God, as the warfare is increasingly getting more and more intense. I pray that you give us eyes to see where you're working and join you in that work. In Jesus' name, amen.